I'm excited today because we're continuing our brand new series of messages called Worship, Work, and Whatever. And today we'll be mainly focused in Luke chapter 4, 21 through 24, and then also in Mark 12, 28 through 31. So two kind of passages today. It's going to be fun. This message will be called Giving Our All to Worshiping Jesus. And like I said last week, my big hope for the series is to talk about the essence of our individual and everyday lives of worship, and also our worship with our church family and our corporate settings together. And then with that foundation, tackle areas that are near and dear to everyone's hearts, such as work, food, pastimes, family, maybe pets, who knows? We'll talk about some cool stuff. Things that we often actually worship in the place of God himself instead of leveraging them as true worshipers for the true worship of God. All of this is really the heart of our mission together to worship God, where we want to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. And one true purpose isn't an arbitrary relative pursuit that we define ourselves based on our interests and our circumstances. One true purpose is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, worshiping him with our lives and spreading his glory and name everywhere we go. That's the purpose we've been given. Last week, we had a definition of worship from John MacArthur that said, worship is an essential expression of service rendered unto God by a soul that loves and extols him for who he is. And worship is the nonstop role of believers, not merely part of church service. And just for a little recap, last week we kind of built on this definition when we learned that God expects you to worship him. He expects you to worship him no matter who you are, where you're from, your racial backgrounds, no matter your past sins. You don't have to be perfect to be called into the worship of God. And God expects you to worship him no matter your location. Why? Because our life should be worship, because we are his temple and we have become the new dwelling place of God, and God should be the object of our worship with every moment of our lives, but specifically the one true God, Jesus. And so you cannot be a true worshiper of the one true God without believing in Jesus and putting your heart and soul into trusting him with your lives and following and surrendering to him. Okay? We were in John 4, 23 through 24. I'm going to read this verse as a setup. But the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. As the true worshipers of God, which hopefully we are in this room, right? Our whole life should be devoted to the worship of Jesus in spirit and truth. And Jesus describes this even further when answering the scribes of Israel, trying to test him in his teaching. And so they always were asking questions to try to catch him, see if he really knew his stuff, right? And in Mark 12, 28 through 31, he answers these guys. One of the scribes came up, and seeing he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And today we're just going to focus in on the first greatest because it's all about him. And we want to establish that clearly today. Jesus uses the word love here to describe how true worshipers express their worship to God. Love the Lord your God with all of your, with all of your, with all of your. In the Greek, it's called agape. And agape is one of several Greek words used for love. And when it's used in the Bible, it refers to a pure and willful and sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. All right, so it's different than phileo, kind of a friendly love, and it's different than eros, which is a romantic love you have for your spouse. It's different than a lot of other kind of loves you see in the Bible. Okay? Agape love is unconcerned with self and concerned with the greater good of another person. It's born not out of emotions and feelings or familiarity or attraction, but from a will, and it is a choice. Agape requires faithful commitment and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. I had a cool definition that I learned along the way in ministry, that love is doing anything, even at great cost or risk to yourself, to allow the object of your love to make much of Jesus. Okay, I'll say it again. Doing anything, even at great cost or risk to yourself, to allow the object of your love, whoever you're trying to show love to make much of Jesus. All right? And so it's just being willing to risk. It's a choice you make. It's not just a feeling you have inside, right? The biblical writers here used God as the standard of this agape love. Okay, and it comes from God. God's love isn't sentimental. It's part of his character and his nature. It's an outpouring of who he is. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And the word that it uses is agapos, meaning he's the source of agape love. His love is undeserved by us and gracious and sacrificial. And we're to love God and others with this same love. Okay, so we were created to be the image bearers of God, right? God embodies this agape love to the world. He's shown it to us. And when he gives us his spirit, we take on his character and his nature. And if we're living as worshipers of God, then we're going to reflect that character to others. And so this aspect of love is so essential to God's character and nature, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? Sacrificial, that whosoever would believe on him wouldn't perish, right? It was a choice that God willfully made to allow the object of his love, us, to make much of him and Jesus, right? It says this, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Greater love, greater agape, right? 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's pretty cool to know that God's love never ends, right, for us. And as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. For knowledge, it will pass away. But love never fails, it goes on to say. And so this is the type of love that God's shown to us. And it's the type of love that we should have for God in return if we are true worshipers of him. John Piper says, worship is what we were created for. This is the final end of all existence, the worship of God. It's what we'll be doing at the end when we see him. God created the universe so that it would display the worth of his glory. And he created us so that we would see his glory and reflect it by knowing and loving it with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. So what does this love look like? How is it truly expressed? We get to kind of see it in some of the verses we read earlier. Point number one I want us to get today. As true worshipers, we express our love for Jesus with, number one, the authenticity of the Spirit. John 4:23-24 says this, but the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such people, we want to be these people, to worship him. God is spirit, so therefore, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. This word worship is proskuneo, which means to fawn or crouch, to prostrate oneself in homage and worship. Okay, so it's got a very kind of physical picture here of what worship looks like. So it's coming into the presence of a holy God. Imagine that, all right? He dwells in unapproachable light. He lets you approach him now, and you get to see him in all his majesty and glory. what would be the response? And I know in the Bible how people responded is they just fell prostrate on their face and they extolled him for who he was, right? Like, holy, 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 the living creatures are doing that right now for all of eternity in heaven, continuously on repeat because he's worthy of that. That's the type of worship it's calling for here. This prostrate worship, paying homage to God for who he is. He's seeking those kind of people to worship him that way. No regard for themselves. Spirit, this word here is pneuma, which means literally ghost or life, and also spiritual mind. Truth is aletheis, and it means as it accords with fact, reality, what can't be hidden. Okay, it stresses this undeniable reality when something is fully tested. It will be ultimately shown to be authentic, all right? So it's used often this way, unconcealed, true in fact, worthy of credit, truthful. So God wants us to worship him, not in temples only, made of stone. We are called to be the image bearers of God that worship him in our spirit, all right? So the worship of God has gone from being in a place designated, like it talks about the woman at the well last week. We learned, she said, hey, aren't we supposed to worship up on the mountain like Moses, or are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem in the holy place? And Jesus' answer is this verse right here. Nah, like the true worshipers no longer will only be worshiping God in this way. True worshipers will worship in spirit, meaning the essence of who you are, right? We're spiritual beings. It's not just about a place, even though we get to do that in spirit in a place, right? Okay, I'm not minimizing that, because God's called us to do that together. But true worship happens in our spirit, and it's authentic. Okay, so what it means is we're authentically worshiping God because that's who we truly are. So often worship is a thing that we do to just check off the box, right? It's a thing we've been called to. We know the Bible has commanded us to do it. We're learning about that now. We know that often in our culture, especially in the South, for the longest time, this was the spiritual thing to do, to show up on a Sunday and check off the box and worship together in a place and to look like we're passionately singing to God. And hopefully people look on and think that we're truly spiritual. Oftentimes people that come into a place like this or in life, you know, itself, you know, pretend to worship God on the outward, right? They're like Pharisees, and we could be like whitewashed tombs that look really good on the outside, but then on the inside, there's something completely different going on. And Jesus had a lot of bad things to say to those kind of people, right? He didn't like that. That kind of worship wasn't acceptable. In Revelation, he calls it lukewarm. He wanted to spit it out of his mouth because it wasn't true. It wasn't truly who they were deep down at the core. So this type of worship that Jesus is calling us into is spiritual. It's not about a place. It's about what the Holy Spirit's doing in us, changing us and conforming us to the image of God, making us more like him, changing our desires to desire him, not the world, right? It's that kind of worship, but it's actually truly happening. It's authentic. It's deep. It's what we really, really are about. It's who we truly are, right? There's a big exegetical debate among Bible scholars about why John uses spirit and truth this way. And the Greek holds a hint that cannot be easily conveyed in English. We kind of get a clue here. He only uses one preposition. So the big question they have is, okay, is it spirit by itself and truth that we're called to separately? So like there's like two separate ideas going on here. The word in being the preposition really tells us the truth of what this is saying. It's the Greek way of telling the reader that the two objects of the preposition, spirit and truth, are to be viewed as a unit, not two separate entities. Bill Mounts of BibleTraining.org describes it this way. Since God is spirit, which means he's not limited to any one place and time, so also proper worship of him is done in the spiritual sphere, deep in our hearts. And such worship is empowered only by God's Spirit. While this goes contrary to human heart and most of human tradition, It is truth because it is taught by the one who is the embodiment of truth, Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, when truth becomes embodied, it becomes integrity. All right. So oftentimes back in the day, I would kind of teach it this way, and it was wrong, even though there is some truth to it. I would teach that spirit was all about like what you desired, and truth was almost like based on the Bible, facts, all right? So like we worship with our desires and then with the facts of who God is, and I used to teach it that way. I'm gonna tell you that's not what it's saying here. What it's saying is that true worshipers will worship God in their spirit with true integrity. They're not fake. The worship of God by his worshipers must be spiritual and authentic, something they really want to do deep down. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you guys have ever been asked to serve someone before? Yeah, some of you, right? We all have, right? So husbands, your wife asks you to serve her on Saturdays a lot of times, right? You've been at work all week and it's like, honey, to-do list is here. It's time to wake up early and get it done. A lot of you guys are laughing. You know what I'm saying. Okay, so there's that. Kids, this applies to you. Your parents ask you to serve them. Help clean up around the house. Pick up. I need your help with this. Can you help bring the groceries in? Right? We've all got those kind of things. We got different situations in life. College kids, it could be, hey, I've got a friend and they need some help. They need me to pick them up and take them to the grocery store because they don't have a car. All right. There's a way to render that service to a person that is not authentic, all right? I remember oftentimes in my life, there's the type of service I do for my wife that when she gives me the honey to-do list and I'm busy and I'm frustrated, I've had a long day, and Saturday, my time to sleep in, I don't often approach that service probably with the authenticness that I should deep down. You know, sometimes I'm like, yeah, I'll do it. All right, how long is this going to take? All right, what all do you need me to do? And I'll be huffing and puffing. And then I'm like, I'm just getting up on the ladder and I'm drilling things. I'm doing all this stuff. And I'm just really loud. I'm making the noise of it. Like, yeah, oh, man. Oh, this stinks. You know, and she's hearing me. Wow, this is frustrating. You know, and I'm trying to be loud so that she knows that what she asked me to do is not the thing I want to be doing in the moment. Right? And I'm doing that. And I've had her come to me, you know, at the end when I was really proud of myself for doing the whole list, you know, and I knocked it all out, right? Got it done. You should be happy. You should be pleased, right? And she's come to me at the end and she's just like, hey, you know, like, I really appreciate you doing that. Thank you so much. This was so helpful to me. But I'm just going to tell you, it seemed like you hated it. You know, the whole time, it seems like that was the worst. It didn't really mean as much to me to know that I was making you miserable, you know, and that you didn't truly like want to serve me and show love to me this way. Right? Kids, it's a warning for your service to your parents or to others to be seen as truly valuable. Okay. It's not just about checking it off and getting it done. The attitude in which you do it really has a big part in showing the object of your love that you love them and that you ultimately are worshiping God, loving Jesus, making much of Jesus, doing all to the glory of God like you've been created to do. And so that's what Jesus is kind of getting at here with this whole deal. Like, hey, you need to worship in spirit, okay? It's not just about a place. It's about being who you are in essence. Be authentic. Really, really to the core of you, this is who you are. This is what you want to do, right? As true worshipers, we express our love for Jesus, number one, with the authenticity of the Spirit. And number two, the breadth of our emotions. The breadth of our emotions. Not breath, the breadth. All-encompassing, all of it, right? Mark 12:30, Jesus, when he describes this love, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So we're going to build on this idea we're just getting at. All of your heart, all of it. Repeats it over and over again. So it's the fullness of it. Devoted. John Piper describes worship, again, as strong affections for God rooted in and shaped by the truth of Scripture. Strong affections for God. the bone and marrow of biblical worship. It says heart here, it's the word cardia, and it's the effective center of our being. It's our capacity for moral preference, all right? It's the desire producer that makes us tick and establishes who we really are. So really, the heart is like our thinker and our feeler and our chooser. It's different than the mind. We'll get to that. Even though oftentimes when you think about the choices you make, you know, obviously from the heart, the mouth speaks, right? There's something that we're thinking that gets deep inside and then comes out. It's where our emotions are controlled or not, especially in our culture, right? It's where it happens, in the heart. We're to love God with our thinker and our feeler and our chooser and the emotions that we expressed based on those values and those morals that we believe in. That's what God wants from us, right? There's so many idols of the heart in worship. Our emotions are so often given over to things that don't have anything to do with God. We're consumed by it, right? The things that people get worked up about, guys, girls, what are those things inside of you that, like, man, can set you off just like that? What is it? What are those preferences? Those kind of things. Those are our idols. That's where the idols of the heart are, okay? Sports is a big one. I often see it in people, especially in our culture, man, especially with Alabama football. I didn't realize how bad it was when I moved from Florida. I remember we had three teams to pick from. We had Florida State, we had Miami, and we had the Florida Gators, and you guys are all like, ugh, you know? Those are our teams that we had to choose. You guys choose Auburn or Alabama, I get that. But we also had pro teams, right, in Florida. We had all the different pro teams, Miami Dolphins, Tampa Bay Buccaneers, you know, we had the Miami Heat, you know, you just go on and on. There's a bunch of pro teams you could take. So in Florida, yeah, like they were passionate, but like we could kind of spread our passion to like different places. And then if one team wasn't doing well, you had seven other teams you could root for, them, you know, so it wasn't so bad. You weren't so consumed by it. When I came to Alabama, man, this is a different animal. This is a different beast here. People like actually would hated me because I was Florida State. I had friend groups in college that literally when they found out I loved Florida State, they disowned me. They were angry. It set them off. They would want to argue with me about like history. And this is intense, right? And you see the way that they pursue it and the way they go after it. And hey, I don't want to say it's wrong to love Alabama football or Auburn, that's not what I'm saying, but like when it consumes your emotions and it causes you to devalue relationships with other people, and when it causes friendships to bust apart, and when you actually kill people, like somebody actually killed somebody, Alabama football, because the person that was an Alabama fan, this was like not even less than 10 years ago, wasn't emotionally as invested as they should have been. They didn't look as sad as they should have been when Alabama lost and they killed someone. Okay, then you know it's become something big. But we have all types of things that consume us, right? All types of things that when somebody asks you what you're all about, you know, tell me about you. What are those things that kind of come out, right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Those idols are revealed, right? And the first thing that somebody wants to talk about usually is the thing that they're thinking about and consumed with and they really desire and it's always on their mind. Those kind of things show you what you really are tempted to worship or full-fledged are worshiping. And we got to be careful because what God wants is all of our heart and all of our emotions. Okay? So often when people come into a corporate worship setting like this, we're tempted to worship a lot of other things with our heart and our emotions rather than Jesus himself, right? Aren't we? We're tempted to worship the style of music, what gets us, our preferences, okay? That can distract you. Like we're in a place singing the words to God and you can be like, man, this music is not what I really like. I'm distracted. I can't do this. That could be something that happens. And it happens. I know this because churches all over the place are splitting over music preference, you know, which is crazy. There's those kind of things, you know. You could worship people's perspective of you You could be looking around instead of walking into a place thinking, I need to worship God with all my heart right now. Whatever it takes, no distractions. You could be thinking, man, I wonder what they're thinking of me. Why are they singing so loud? Why are they not singing loud enough? You know, like we can kind of go down the list of all the things that we're distracted by in those moments that reveal what we're about in a worship setting, right? Instead of just a true worship of God. We can go on and on. But our emotions are on display in this setting, and it could be just an amazing opportunity if we take it rightly, just to truly express with integrity in our heart what's really important to us and true to us and what we value and what we love. And that's what we need to be about when we come into this setting. I'm so encouraged when God's people get after it in worship, and you can really tell that out of the heart, the mouth is speaking, and we're expressing the true worship of God. So as true worshipers, we express our love for Jesus with the authenticity of our spirit, the breadth of our emotions, and the depth of our being. Mark 12:30 says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." The depth of our being, all your soul. The soul, or breath, is used here, is more than just an abstract word for life. It's the individual, the self, the person. The soul incorporates all of who you are. In Luke 21:19, Jesus talks about taking possession of your soul. It's through taking ownership of your soul, directing all you are towards Him, that you love Him with all of your soul. Okay? So soul is really about identity. It's the part of you that's going to last when your body fails, right? It's the part of you that is going to continue on when you're given your new body and you get to actually come into the presence of God and worship Him. It's the true you. And as we've been learning on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about sanctification, right? Sanctification is different than justification. Justification is your righteous standing before God. It's the reason that's given to God why you get to be in His presence. And that's ultimately, I believe in Jesus. And I put my faith in the work that He's done to save me. That's justification. But sanctification is this idea of being set apart from our old man and being set apart to our new creation identity in Christ. And that's something that God starts. That's the work He starts. But it's also our obligation to join Him in that work, right? We have a responsibility to meet God with what He's trying to do, trying to sanctify us and set us apart. And ultimately, what the Spirit does is takes us from this old identity as a sinner, person separated from God, to a new identity of worshiping God as true worshipers, totally devoted to Him, right? And so what you identify with in this life and where your allegiance lies really serves to show the world what you're truly identifying yourself as and where you find your identity ultimately, right? There's so many things that you can get caught up in, causes that you can get caught up in. For instance, we talked a lot about this back in 2020, the whole, you know, kind of like Black Lives Matter and the racial unrest kind of stuff. And the problem that we saw as a church with that whole movement was it wasn't Christian. And a lot of Christians were trying to take on this cause in order to kind of virtue signal that they weren't on the wrong side. And we just didn't want to be seen as like racist, right? So who wants to be seen that way? And hopefully we aren't that way, right? But in taking on the cause like that, sometimes you can identify and make the gospel about something other than what it truly is. And for us, our true identity is found in Christ alone. And what Christ does is He breaks down all the barriers of all the things in this world, right? He breaks down all the barriers. And if you put your faith in Christ, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your circumstances in life. Christ unifies us under that same cause. We come in this place of worship, a bunch of people that all look different. We're from different races, from different backgrounds. We're from different stages of life, right? We have some older people. We have some middle-aged people. We have some younger people. We have some kids. So I love that kids are in this room, because what this is a picture of a bunch of people that have all been set free. We've all had our sin forgiven by Jesus. We've all been set free of our old self, and we get to find our identity in Christ, not in our people groups. No, like I'm about knowing Jesus, right? And Jesus can show himself in a little kid, and Jesus can show himself in an older adult that's been there and done that. And Jesus can show himself in people that are a little bit further along than you guys, right? The lie of a lot of Christian culture out there is that you have to find people that are just like you in order to grow in your faith in Jesus. And that's just completely opposite of the Bible, right? The Bible says that we all are body of Christ, and we're all a part, and we all play a part in the whole. We come together and we get to display this full picture of who Christ is to the world, right? And so every one of us, from the kids in the room, to the college students in the room, to the young marrieds in the room, to the marrieds with kids, to the older grandpas and grandmas, whoever comes in this place, if we're about Christ, we find our identity in him. Our soul is committed to the right place, right? Worshiping him with all of our soul. Not giving ourselves over to these other false identities that are out there. If we could be about that, then we could be a people that are all about the reconciliation that God wants to bring. We can be people that are unified no matter what, right? And so God wants the depth of our being to be given to him. And it'll play out in the way that you relate to other people who are different than you and the kinds of things you identify with in this world, right? That's why men and women can find identity in Christ. If we're identifying in Christ, we can get along together. That's how we can be married, stay together. That's how we can make it for a long period of time. Obviously, God's doing something pretty cool there. So I want to wrap it there. I've got two other points that we want to get into in the coming weeks, and I'm going to add some stuff to it next week. I'm excited about it. I hope you are. As true worshipers, we express our love for Jesus with the authenticity of the Spirit, the breath of our emotions, and the depth of our being. And my prayer for us as a church, as we grow as Christians in this room, that we can be people that truly, truly love God with all of ourselves. Truly, truly do it. And that it'll be expressed in a life devoted to God, worshiping him. And it'll be expressed in our relationships with others and how we get after it for Jesus, right? And ultimately, that God would be pleased with us as a church full of people who are giving our all to worshiping Christ.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.